in there from Noah's Ark, so we'll be taking out some of that and getting rid of it. I don't think there's any dead bodies back there, but we don't know. We've not seen some of those places in years, right? So more than likely there's not any of that. They'll come and set up the tent and on Monday, break it down on Friday, and then we're talking with a group that can do the all the catering. And so they'll cater. We're just going to have the three evening meals, so nothing during lunchtime. Cater the three evening meals for the 60 folks there. They'll do all. They'll come and bring the food, serve the food, clean up after the food, and so they'll take care of all of that as well. So all of that's in the plans. And so really our part is we've got to get the building ready to do that. And it's not bad because it's something we need to do anyway, right? There's a lot of stuff back there that has just been there a long time that not hurting anything, but it's good to get rid of it if it's not being used. So any questions about that? We'll do the cleanup between now and Monday the 29th, and so everything will be started to be set up on the Monday the 29th. And so I'll send a text out to everybody, and so if you have any time between now and then, if you'd like to come and help clean up, that'll be fine. And we still got a little bit of painting to do. We're going to paint the lights outside. I think Mr. James said he'd take care of that. Anything else? Oh, that's right. So this Monday at 10 o'clock, we're going to clean the chairs. So we're going to clean all these chairs, but also we're going to clean, we've got 85 of these chairs total. And so we've got some back here and some over there. So we'll bring them all out and clean them all. And then we'll go ahead and probably, since it's on Monday, that's just a week from the meeting, we'll probably see how many we can get added to these three sections here and not add another row, but just see how many we can get in these sections here, and maybe we split it into four sections if we need to. We'll figure that out. That'd be a good time to kind of rearrange the chairs in here to see how they're going to work. And then we'll do it, right? I think about one of the stories that I've heard from Brother Hagin when he started Rainbow Bible Training Center back in the early 70s. Before he started the Bible college, you know, he was a traveling minister, right? And so he would travel to small churches, big churches, but mostly in the circles of his denomination, which was the Assemblies of God. He had started moving a little further out from that by the late 60s and early 70s. During camp meeting one year, I think it was a camp meeting, he got up and said, well, we're going to start a Bible school. It's kind of right in the middle of everything. And after the service, you know, his son and the people on his staff are like, Well, how are we going to do that? And he's like, how are we going to do what? He said, you said you're going to have a Bible school. And he said, I didn't say that. And they played back the tape and said, you said it right there. He said, well, I guess we are then. And so they just started, so they go buy land, right, and start building a Bible school. And so several years after this had gone by, and they were building up all these buildings. You know, they've got a bunch of buildings on that property, right, because they have to have office buildings and teaching buildings, you know, all this stuff. And so a pastor friend of his was there in Tulsa, where the Bible school is. It's actually in Broken Arrow. And so they're just trying to drive around on a golf cart, you know. You got a lot of buildings if you have to drive around on a golf cart. Now, we could drive in a golf cart from here, from the front of the building to the back of the building. It's just a little pretentious to do that, right? I've been out there several times, and it's a big campus. But the pastor said, Brother Hagin, you must have the weight of the world on your shoulders. And he said, I got no weight at all. He said, the Lord told me to do this. If it's going to succeed, he's going to make it succeed. If it's going to fail, then it's all on him. He said, I haven't got a care in the world about this. Because he had learned a long time ago to cast all his cares on the Lord. That's really has always stuck with me, that he could do something like that and not have any cares. And so we're going to do this. We're not going to have any cares or worry about it. Amen. We're not going to be worried because that building's not done. It is what it is, right? Are you upset about it? I'm not going to be upset about it, because I could be upset about it. And it not get done, or I could not be upset about it and it still not get done. So me being upset about it doesn't change it being done at all. Amen. And so could things have been done differently? I don't know. It's some things are important to review, some things aren't. And so it'll get done. Amen. And it'll be a great blessing to us to have a fellowship hall that's permanent, and that we could set up and eat without having to break down the sanctuary. So it'll be a blessing to us to have it done. since it won't get done in the next 2 weeks, there are a few things that we're wanting to do that we're going to take a little bit longer, and we would have had to decide not to do them, and so we'll be able to do those now, and it'll be a blessing. Amen. And so I'd encourage everybody, just hang in there. It's all good. Amen. Are we under pressure? I'm not under any pressure at all. Amen. And so we want it to be done well and with excellence, and so we'll be able to do that. And if you have any ideas or thoughts about anything, of course, let us know. That's the plan right now, and so that's plan B. We had C, D, and E in the wings too, right, in case we had to go to other options there. I think one of them, we were all going to drive to Chattanooga, right, to eat or something like that, maybe. And so a picnic out in the park, right? And so right there in the dog park over there. So, but anyway, it's all good. Amen. The Lord is good. And so why don't we pray and we'll get into the word tonight. So, Father, we do thank you for your word. And, Father, we thank you for the blessings of heaven. Father, we thank you that your word provides us the faith that we need to walk closely with you, Father. And, Lord, we thank you that your word can provide faith so that we can be pleasing to you. We thank you for these things, Father. We give you the praise and the honor for them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's open up our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll continue there today. So we've been kind of going through these verses, which most of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we won't go through all of it, but Paul was discussing a lot of finances in relation to ministries. And we had talked a lot about that last week. And so now last week, of course, Jared wasn't here, so I turned the sound system on, turned everything on, and to get everything running perfectly, you had to turn on 101 buttons. And so I turned on 100 of the buttons, and I missed one of them. And so there is no recording from last week. Well, there actually is a recording. It's just blank. And so that's a lack of training on my part, right? It is what it is, right? I had done that one time with my pastor, and it was one of the best messages ever. It's one of those things that, right as soon as the service is over, everybody's running back to the book table. I want to get a copy of that message. And as soon as he said amen, I looked over there and the play button had not been pressed, right? Or the record button had not been pressed on the thing. And I had pushed that button. I didn't just push the other button. And so I just went up and told the pastor, said I didn't record it, And he was sorely disappointed. And I'm not disappointed. It wasn't a moral question, right? It wasn't a failing of my responsibility. It wasn't because I was being, it just happened, right? Sometimes things just happen. We're limited people, amen? We're not perfect people. And to get aggravated because somebody made one mistake one time, and then they come back the next service and said, well, we need you to tell us what you're going to do to make sure this never happens again. And I said, nothing. I'm going to do exactly what I've done for 1,000 services. I'm not going to change anything at all because I'm not going to add any laws. I'm not going to put an alarm on my phone to make sure you I'm not doing any of that. It just happened. 1 in 1,000 times is only, 0.1%, right? And so, but sometimes people do that and you've got to have grace because grace allows you to live in a fallen world. Amen. Grace allows you to live in a situation where things are not perfect. And so I'm not going to beat myself about it because last week I thought it was a good message if you were here. And so I'm going to do my best to preach the exact same thing again in every single word the same way. But there's no way we can replicate it. Amen. And so, but it's all good. Amen. And so we learn these things and we're going to move on. Amen. If Jared, and he never has that I know of, ever forgets to record something, I'm not going to be like, Jared, what's wrong with you? I mean, how many times has he done it successfully, right? For me to fuss at him and to make new laws and regulations because he's messed up one time, Now, if he just didn't know what he was doing and half the time, we can write some instructions down so you can get it down. That's fine. But I'm not going to rebuke him or even show disappointment in him as doing this, because it doesn't add any value, amen? And so, if we could learn to really just grow up, that really is what it is. But I had to deal with lots of nostril flares of total rejection, as we call it, by doing simple mistakes, And one time I was playing music, because I always played music, just like Jerry plays music. And in the way we had it set up, you could turn the music down in the speakers, but not turn it down on the recording. But I always did, right? I had to turn them both. Well, one time I didn't. I turned it down in the speakers, but didn't turn it down on the recording. So you couldn't hear anything the pastor was preaching. It was all music, right? And every now you hear, I think he's talking in the background, right? And they're like, how do we get that back? There's no way. I mean, now today with computers, I might could get it back, right? But it would be nearly impossible. And it wouldn't be good enough that you could really enjoy the message, right? And so, again, they were sorely disappointed. But I think out of the 18 years, those are the only two mistakes I made in recording, right? And yet, again, well, what are you going to do to make sure that never happens again? Not a single thing different, right? Nothing different, right? And they were mad at me because I wasn't going to give them a list of laws and regulations I was going to add to this thing that I messed up twice in 18 years. And yet, when I was a supervisor for many years with employees, it helps employees to not be that way, right? My first job as an engineer, I worked for Mr. White, and he didn't care how many hours you worked. As long as you were in that chair at 7:30 in the morning, he'd do his walk around. And if you weren't there at 7:30 in the morning, you heard about it. Now, it didn't matter if you were there till midnight the night before. It didn't matter if you got there at 6 o'clock and just got up for a bathroom break at 7:29. You heard about it, you know. So it's like, well, that's such a wrong measure. Amen. We need to look at how people are living their lives overall. Amen. Individual mistakes are not oftentimes not important enough to be concerned about. I understand if they get into sin, you know, that sort of thing, that's an issue. But things happen. Amen. Until we arrive in heaven, we will never live in a perfect world. And so we have to use grace to overcome those limitations. Amen. But there are a couple things I wanted to go back and discuss a little bit more in detail about what Paul had said. He'd said these things in 1 Corinthians 9:17, and he was again talking about the ministry. He said, if I do this, well, and what he said is this is in verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel, for if I do this thing willingly, if I preach the gospel willingly, I have a reward. Why does he have a reward? Well, anything that you do that's the will of God, you have a reward. Was it the will of God for Paul to preach? It was. So he was preaching the word by the direction of the will of God for his life. And because he's doing that, then he gets a reward. So that means that whatever you're called to do, amen, I was called to run the sound for 18 years. Did I get a reward for that? I will get a reward for that, because although I made some mistakes, my intention was never to make a mistake. I wasn't lazy. I wasn't unfaithful about it. In fact, I was very diligent about it, studied it, and looked into it and read many books about it, about running sound, and try to improve my knowledge of how to run sound. And so I will get a reward. Some people will probably argue with me about that, but I have Bible for it and they don't, right? And so the Bible says if I do this willingly, and see, that's the thing, you've got to do it willingly. Well, who can tell if you're doing things willingly? Is the observation of doing it willingly whether or not you're in the sound booth? That's not how you tell, right? Because there are plenty of people in sound booths doing things against their will, right? That they were told to do it, they're made to do it. And we talked about how some ministers feel like their pulpit is a prison. And they do it because they feel obligated, but they don't do it out of a willing heart. Well, Paul said that the requirement to obtain a reward is to do it willingly. And that goes back to the prayer of consecration and dedication. Of course, we know that Isaiah 1:9 says that the willing and obedient shall eat the good of the land. And so there's two requirements to eat the good of the land. It's the obedience of it, which the obedience is, are you doing the thing? And that's easy to measure, right? Well, I'm behind the pulpit, so clearly I'm doing the thing, right? Jared's in a sound booth, so clearly he's doing the thing. But willingly, it's hard to determine if somebody's doing it willingly or not. Willingly is an attitude of the heart. It's not a natural observation that you can check a box. It's because you could appear to be willing, but on the inside, you'd be like, I hate this. I hate this every day. I hate doing this thing, right? But on the outside, you could be all smiles and butterflies on the outside, but on the inside, you could be resentful that you're having to do that thing. Now, and unfortunately, in the church, oftentimes we're taught that appearance is the most important thing. Are you smiling and looking happy like you should as a Christian, as opposed to are you actually happy and full of joy? Because if you're full of joy, then that will cause the outward appearance to look joyful. But you can be happy and smiles without having any joy on the inside and just have the appearance of being full of joy. And so it's to your advantage to live a sincere life, that whatever's on the inside should be on the outside. And if what on the inside is not full of joy, then change, right? Some people, well, I'm just grumpy all the time. Well, then change, right? I mean, we're not giving you a license to be grumpy. But at the same time, it's not to your advantage to live a life that's, in fact, the Bible talks about that's really the definition of hypocrisy, right? You're one way on the outside, you're different on the inside. Well, that's really the whole definition of hypocrisy. So willingness is what's important is the prerequisite to obtaining a reward. The willing and obedient shall eat the good of the land. Then it's important to do both of those things. Amen. So if I preach, I should do it willingly. Amen. And again, it goes back to what I call the prayer of consecration and dedication. And I think I don't know if it's Brother Hagin who coined that term, but that's a good definition of the type of prayer that you should pray. The prayer of consecration and dedication is the prayer that says, "Lord, I consecrate and dedicate my life to your service. And if you want me to do this thing that as of right now, I believe that this thing is the will of God, I will do this till my last breath on the earth." That's the prayer of consecration and dedication. I do this, Lord, without requirement of accolades or acknowledgement or thanksgiving from anybody. I do it because it's the will of God. And that right there, if the church could pray that prayer on a regular basis, it would keep all of the selfish ambition from rising up in the church. All of the politicking that occurs in a lot of churches, right? Well, I want that job. I want that job. All of that stuff goes away. If you pray the prayer of consecration and dedication, then you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. Well, Lord, I want that job over there. You know, right? Then you don't politic for that job. You're consecrated in doing what you're doing right now, and you cast anything else upon the Lord. Lord, if you want me to have that job, then you'll make a way for me. Now, instead of feeling like you've got to do something to get that job. But it happens in the church all the time. I mean, every job I ever had at the church, somebody was trying to get that job. I'm like, you can have the job. You know, I was an elder one time. You know, people started, you know, bad-mouthing me, you know, gossiping about me behind my back. Because, you know, well, he thinks he's all that. Take the job. I never asked for it, you know. In fact, when my pastor asked me if I wanted to do it, he asked me publicly, like in a service like this. He said, Chip, do you want to be, he called it a spiritual leader because he had such a hard time with elders. He thought if he changed the name of the position, then things would change. Change the name of the position's got nothing to do with nothing. But, you know, will you be a spiritual leader? And everything in me wanted to say no, because I'd seen what happened to every other elder that had been in the church. They'd been shot and buried in a backyard, and I really didn't want to have anything to do with that. And really begrudgingly, I said yes. And I can't tell you if that was even right or wrong to do it that way, right? He asked me to do that. Well, as soon as he did that, other people said, well, you know, he thinks he's all that. I didn't want the job to begin with. Amen? And people would try to, I know one time we were looking at one of the microphone receivers wasn't working right. And as a sound man, it's my job to fix it. Well, I'm looking at it, you know, trying to see if there maybe is a mechanical issue, right? Maybe it's a wire loose or antenna broken or something. And this other guy in the church just grabs it out of my hand. Like he's 3 years old, just grabs it out of my hand. And he wants to be the man to fix it, to show that he can fix it better than the sound man. Because, you know, that's when things were odd and awkward and it was popular and approving to be against me, right? And so that's just part of the job, right? Sometimes you just... You know, that's just that in that time frame was a mess, right? The old me would have wrapped the antennas around his neck, right? Because, you know, you don't just take something out of somebody's hand. That's just, you know, we never would let our kids do that. You know, someone try to, you know, even if it was theirs and someone had the ball, you don't go grab it out of the hand. You ask them for it because you're going to treat each other like a human being. Amen. And that was missed upon a lot of adults. Amen. And so there was a lot of politicking going on in the church. And so, but the prayer of consecration and dedication, I would walk up in that sound booth on a regular basis and say, Lord, if you want me to run sound the rest of my life, to my last breath on the earth, if that's what you want me to do, that's what I'll do. And so it kept all that emotional stuff that was going on, all that politicking, it was irrelevant to me. Because if the Lord said to leave, or if the Lord wanted me to do something different, and I did later on, you know, the Lord said, it's time for you to step down from running the sound. Nobody told me, nobody fired me. I tried to quit a lot of times, and I thought, if y'all hate me so much, just fire me. It was the weirdest thing, right? And then they said how bad I was at sound, well, then fire me. Really, what they wanted me to do was to bow down to acknowledge their wonderfulness and how full of the Lord they were in their piety and really their pride and arrogance, but I was unwilling to do that, and so they would use me as a whipping post to try to break my spirit, and it was just a weird time. It was so odd and weird, right? But the prayer of consecration and dedication allows you to do whatever you're doing willingly. And that mentality is oftentimes lost because I can guarantee you any position that anybody has for any length of time in a church, there will be the temptation to be resentful that you have that position and envious of somebody else's position. And if you're not dedicated to that prayer, Lord, if you want to do this thing and nothing else the rest of my life, I will do that. Even though I knew with all that was in my heart, I wouldn't be running sound forever. But when that would happen, see, if you're not careful, you will know some future thing and you will go about to try to make that occur in your life. Well, I know God wants me to do something different. That's fine. Let him do it. Amen. Because if you do it, it's all going to be carnality and selfish ambition. And you're going to have to run over somebody to get to happen. Amen. So many ministries, if you look back, well, how did you get to be where you're at? Well, there's a lot of dead bodies buried somewhere, right? Some of these ministries sometimes will be so unkind. Me and Chris were traveling one time and we were in this big meeting, right? The church could hold thousands of people. And this singer was there. He was leading the praise and worship. And we happened to get there early. Because we were on a praise and worship team for years together. So it is interest in us in seeing how they do praise and worship, right? So I do the practice, see how they check their mics and how they do this. And well, this singer was so rude to the singers. No, stop, 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 stop. Don't, no, that's not the way to do it. You know, hey, turn that up. Don't turn the other one up. I mean, just talk like, and we're like, what in the world? And then the first note hit on the service. Oh, isn't Jesus wonderful? Isn't he so kind and gracious? Yeah, what happened 5 seconds ago, though, right? Where was Jesus a minute ago? And look, you don't know who I'm talking about, so it's fine. But we observe that, and we're thinking, you know, we wouldn't want that here. We would not want to invite that spirit here, because if it's all for show when the music starts, if you can't be kind to the sound man when nobody's looking, then what's it matter, right? Why are we here? If we can't be the same when nobody's looking, then we're all hypocrites, amen? And look, I'm not his judge. That's between him and the Lord Jesus, right? But if the Lord says, you invite him to your church, I'll invite him. I mean, I wouldn't, you know, because I pray the prayer of consecration and dedication. Lord, I consecrate my life to you. If you want me to have that guy, I'll have the guy. No problem, right? Maybe the Lord wants me to help him. I don't know. But so Paul said he did it willingly, amen? That's the only way that you will get a reward. It's not the thing that you're doing. It's the attitude that you, while you're doing it, right? Are you doing it willingly? Because if you're not doing it willingly, Paul said, if I do it willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, a stewardship of responsibility of the gospel is still there. You're still required to do it, even if you do it unwillingly. And the saddest thing in the world is to spend all your time on this earth doing something for the Lord unwillingly and gain no reward. That would be a sad, because see, the anointing of God that comes upon people's lives is sovereign, right? When the Lord anoints a minister to do something, that's a sovereign act of God. And many ministers have yielded to the anointing and been a great blessing to people's lives and yet received no reward for that effort because they didn't do it willingly. They did it out of obligation, but not willingly. And that's a sad place to be, amen? Whatever you're doing, you should do it willingly. And if you're not doing it willingly, first and foremost, check with the Lord. Lord, am I in your will? Now, a lot of times, I can't tell you what the answer to that question is because that's between you and the Lord. Amen. You may be doing the right thing, but with the wrong motive and the wrong attitude, and that's where you're required to repent and not change anything in the natural realm, right? A lot of times people will start changing everything. That they'll quit the church or quit their job, and they leave the churches. Oftentimes people leave churches in such a lurch, right? They just leave. Then now, like, well, what's the church going to do? What's the church going to do now? Somebody's running like all the cameras or something, and suddenly the camera guy's gone. I know a pastor friend of mine in another city. He had, a reasonably good-sized church. Well, one day, like half the praise and worship team just quit. They got something, got a thorn in their craw, and some of the singers quit, the sound man quit. Well, he's got a big church, but, that's a special skill, amen? I mean, anybody can be an usher just about, right? Really, anybody can't be a sound man because you have to have some grace, you have to have some technical ability. Now, you could teach almost anybody to do it. It's not that hard. I'm not trying to diminish your job there, but you could teach somebody how to do it, but could you teach somebody to really own the whole aspect of it, right? To know what all the buttons do and why they do it and whether they should be turned on or not. That may be difficult. If you have a person with the right grace, they could do it with ease. Amen. But they just got them, let the whole church, left them in a lurch and didn't care. I just find it hard to believe that's God, that God would cause them all to do that. I can tell you when I left our church, it was months before I left the church, the Lord told me to step down from running the sound. I had made sure that I had trained somebody to do that job. So when I got done doing it, there was no difference in the church that nobody was left in a lurch. They had the sound man and some backup to do the work. And yet some people oftentimes would just leave the church in a big lurch. And I just find it hard to believe that the Lord would have done that on that purpose, right? Well, they're out of the will of God. That ministry is wrong. Well, you were there 5 seconds ago. It got bad immediately. That's really odd that it would do that, right? Of course, I'm nobody's judge in that, but it would seem odd to me that the Lord would do that. So we have taught on the prayer of consecration and dedication, but I would encourage you all, meditate on that phrase, consecration and dedication. And you remember, the greatest example is in Matthew 26, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed the prayer of consecration and dedication. He said, Lord, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. And so what was he talking to the Lord? He was talking to the Lord about what he was required to do. Did he want to do that? He didn't want to do it. But see, he didn't end there. He said, nevertheless, what? Not my will, but what? Thy will be done. I will do whatever you want me to do. Regardless of my personal desire, I will change my personal desire to line up with your desire. See, he didn't just suck it up and do it. He changed his will to line up with the will of the Father. Because in the moment, his will was not lined up with the Father. And he said, look, I'm just checking right now. I don't want to do it. And if you can get me out of it, then that's great. However, if you want me to do it, I will change my will. I will change my attitude in this thing, and I will then become willing to do this thing. I'm not going to just go do it out of obedience. I'm going to change my desire to do what you want me to do. And that takes some effort on your part as a Christian person to evaluate your own will and desire and to change it when you find out that it's out of alignment with the Lord's will. A lot of people just quit church for whatever reason. But they don't ask the Lord, Lord, do you want me to stay or go? Well, if the Lord wants you to stay and you don't want to stay, then your only option is to change your heart to then want to stay. You should never stay at a church unwillingly, and yet sometimes people do. And it's a sad place to be because as long as you remain there unwillingly, you are not getting a reward. But if you leave and it wasn't the will of God for you to leave, then you're still out of the will of God. And you're still not going to get a reward. The best thing to do is find out what the will of God is and change your life accordingly. If you wake up one day, Lord, I just really have a hard time going to that church. Well, then if you're supposed to stay at that church, then change your heart. See, a lot of people say, well, that's just what I want to do. Well, then change. You can change what you desire. Amen. You can change your motivation in doing something. But a lot of Christians just that whatever their heart, and their heart could be wrong, but whatever their heart, that they're just following their heart. They're not following the Spirit of God. They're following their heart, and if they have a pure heart, it's in perfect alignment with the will of God. But everybody doesn't have a pure heart in everything they do. And on a regular basis, it's necessary and valuable for you to change your heart to line up with the will of God. And what you will see is that you may not change a single natural thing. You may be sitting in the exact same chair. You may be turning the exact same knob. You may be saying the exact same words, but now you're willing to do it. And, you know, whether it's, you know, a lot of times people have whatever their job is, if it's cleaning the kitchen or it's the children's church or the nursery or, you know, whatever it is, whatever the job is, you should always check your heart. Lord, if you want me to do this job the rest of my life, then I'll be willing to do it. Amen. And if you'll do that, see, that's where the reward comes, because if you understand, and you know, I'm not trying to belabor this too much, but if you understand how valuable the Lord sees your will, see, he sees your will as being something that is the most important thing that he gave to you, is your free will. And when you willingly yield him, that means a lot to the Lord, because he could, I mean, he's bigger than you. He could make you do it, right? You know, when I was a kid, one of my older brothers, he was a big track star. He could bench press about 350, 400 pounds, and he'd just make you do stuff, right? And I was his private butler for years, right? If he was low on drink, I'd have to go get it. If his bed needed to be made, I had to make it. I had to make his bed for years. Because you know, we had to make our beds growing up. And that's why there's a little rebellion in me every now and then. When Chris goes out of town, I may not even make my bed like days in a row, right? And sleep in a bundle of laundry at night. But, you know, that's... there's still some scars and wounds for that. Not really, but... And so one time I said, you know, I was telling one of the other brothers and sisters, you know, I intentionally make his bed sloppy to see if he'll fire me. But he found out. And he said, I better not ever see another wrinkle in there, you know. And so, like, one time I didn't go get his drink, and he just punched me across the room, right? I mean, that's how I grew up. He just punched, you know, if you get punched, you know, I'm like 9 years old. If a 16-year-old 400-pound weightlifter punches you, you're on the other side of the room, right? And so then after that, it's yes, sir. But I got no reward for it because I never did it willingly, right? There's no reward, amen? It was all by compunction, right? But he made me do it. Now, well, the Lord could do that. He could make you do it. He doesn't. He never does. He will ask you to do it willingly. And the greatest thing you can do in service to the Lord is whatever you do, do it willingly. Amen? And gladly. And if you're not doing it willingly, change your will. Don't change your thing because you leave people, again, you leave the church in a mess when you just quit. I just can't take it anymore. That's a lie. You could do that thing forever, right? I'm just so burned out. That's not a biblical phrase. That's a carnal phrase. Amen? You could do whatever you're doing every day, the rest of your life, to your last breath, with no issue if you're willing to change your heart. Because the Lord's, if you do it willingly, his grace comes to you to give you the ability to do it with a glad heart. See, it's a supernatural exchange. When you exchange your free will to do the work of the Lord, he grants you the grace to do that thing. And what happens to Christians, they do it unwillingly, and there's no grace there to do it. There's no anointing to do it. And so it's doubly hard on them to do it. And so, you know, the church should not operate as a business. Amen. We're not a business. We are a supernatural organization. And everything we do should be done supernaturally. Whether you're cleaning the floors or running the sound or working in the nursery, everything should be supernatural. Amen. With a willing and a glad heart. And Paul said that's the only way you'll get a reward. Amen. Saddest thing is to do something all your life and you get to heaven and go, Lord's like, I don't know why you're here. You know, there's no rewards for you. You need to go get in the other line. You can still come in, but no reward for you, right? And so don't be that person. Amen. That's a sad place to be. And so Paul said that there is still a requirement for him to do that. And so then we read over, let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. Again, just a couple of things that we wanted to make note of these verses before we continue on with this. Now, Paul was talking about doing the ministry willingly. You know, there's a lot of work required to be in the ministry. Amen. There's a lot of studying to be in the ministry. And look, that's part of the job. Amen? You know, you've got to study. You've got to read. You've got to pray. There's work to do. Amen? And I know we had one evangelist that came to the church, and he was preaching. He said, you know, I only have 7 messages. I just preached message 1 to the first church, message 2 to the second church, and when I get to the 7th church, I just start back over. And it's like, that's it? You've got 7 messages? I mean, I've got, let's see, this is what number am I on? I don't even know what number I'm on. This is number, I'm about up to 300 messages, studies I've done in the Word of God, right? And some of them are we've been doing this one for, the date on this one is 2020. So we've been teaching on this message for, and even today I added, you know, several more pages of notes. Because I thought, well, this is important. We need to go over this, right? And so I'm always, even though I wrote this notes years ago, you know, I'm still adding to them even now. I don't just sit back and, well, you know, let's just dust off a message and just preach a message. I've never dusted off a message and preached a message. I've used messages before, but then they never end up the same because I add to them, amen? And so that's part of the job. And so Peter's talent here, he's saying in verse 2, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking oversight thereof, not by constraint, right, but willingly, not by compulsion, right? If you do it by constraint, you're being compelled to do it because the weight of the call is upon you. As a minister, the weight of the call is there. It was there before the foundation of the world, and you're compelled to do it, right? Remember, Jeremiah said that he was going to stop preaching, but he said it was like fire shut up in his bones. That anointing, that call in you has to come out or it desires to come out and it will compel you to come out. Now, it may come out willingly or unwillingly. Amen. You know, there's a lot of used car salesmen that are supposed to be great evangelists, right? I mean, you ever seen a used car salesman sell the worst car to somebody? Oh, this is the best car. This car right here, this car will get you to work, get you home. I mean, this car, it is the car, right? And you're thinking, wow, I need that car. And 5 seconds ago, you didn't need that car. But now, somehow, you need that car. Why? Because he's an evangelist. And just like an evangelist would, you get done hearing an evangelist, you want to go preach to a stump, right? I got to get that stump saved. I got to get somebody saved. Somebody's got to get saved. That evangelist exhorted you to do that. Well, there's a lot of used car salesmen that are evangelists, that they should be in the pulpit somewhere, right? So that'll come out of them. It just may not come out with the way that the Lord needs it to come out. Amen. In fact, years ago, the Lord, he just spoke to me, and it wasn't a rebuke because I wasn't doing anything wrong in that regards, but it was just a warning that he told me. He said, don't steal my anointing. See, my anointing is to teach, right? Now, I could take that anointing, and I've used that anointing in other ways, but I'm not stolen it. I could use that anointing and become a great professor, right, or become a great orator of life's lessons without anything related to the gospel, just this words, right? I could do that and take advantage of that teaching gift and just steal it from the Lord, use it for my own personal gain and not ever help the Lord at all in those things. A lot of evangelists have stolen the anointing and used it to become the best salesman in the world. A lot of apostles have stolen the anointing and become great CEOs. A lot of singers have stolen the anointing and become great recording artists. Amen. We were watching the singing show one time, and somebody said, well, what do you do? Well, I lead praise and worship for my church. Well, why are you here? I want to be famous. And I'm thinking, you've got the most valuable role in the world compared to the world of leading God's people into the anointing, into the Spirit of God, and usher in the presence of God in a local church. And that somehow is less valuable than everybody knowing your name, being on the radio or being on, you know, Spotify or whatever the streaming platform that you want to listen to. Somehow being a streaming artist and everybody knowing your name is of great value. And yet the Lord's like, I don't know who those people are, you know. People all the time, oh, did you see so-and-so at the Super Bowl? I saw that person. I had no idea who they were. And I'm sure they'd be like, oh, of course you don't know who I am because I'm so important. It's like, the king of the universe knows my name. He doesn't even know you. So if I don't know you and he doesn't know you, I mean, you know, that's two people that are really important that don't know you. You know, one's a little more important than the other one. But, you know, if the Lord Jesus doesn't know you, why do I care if I know you or not? I mean, I just, they have no sway on me. Oh, you know, so-and-so, you know, they're boring. I mean, so boring, right? And yet people try to act like this well-known superstar artist that sold a million records is somebody. Do they know Jesus? Then they're nobody. Amen. You know, and I'm not trying to, I desire for them all to know Jesus. Amen. And then they become somebody. And so feed the flock. He said, not by compulsion, right? Not by constraint. You shouldn't be made to do your job. Amen. One of the hardest things, you know, and we see people like this all the time, that they have some great anointing, but they don't want it. They don't want to be used in an anointing. Well, why not? I don't know what the motivation is. You know, maybe they're busy or they don't want the responsibility. In fact, I know I was talking to my pastor one time, and I said, you know, Pastor, I said, I believe with all my heart that the Lord's called you to be like a Paul, where, you know, you're out traveling, but even with all your traveling, you know, you'd still send out a Timothy here or a Titus there or Epaphroditus over there. You know, I wanted to be an Epaphroditus because it's got a cool name, right? A lot of syllables. I just, you know, just a sense of my heart that that's what God's called you to do. He said, you're exactly right, that he was called to do that and send out people like me under his ministry. He said, you're exactly right. He said, I just don't want that responsibility. And it was it was about a year before or so before he passed away. And I just noticed at that point in time that then I am now on my own. Because see, before that, I was always under the belief that my pastor would help me get to where I was supposed to be in the ministry. And that was going to be part of the path. And just like Timothy and Titus and these other fellows that worked for Paul, I would be working for my pastor and doing things in the ministry for him, right? Traveling and doing things, preaching, right? The ministry, right? Not just waiting books and carrying his Bible, but the actual ministry. And he said, I don't want that responsibility. So he was unwilling to do the call of God upon his life. He was unwilling to do the anointing that's upon his life. And how many people are sitting in a church that have anointing to do certain things, whatever that is, right? And I don't know what those things are. That's between you and the Lord. But you have an anointing to help in some way, and you just don't want to. I just, the oddest thing, right? Or you're unfaithful. You're terribly unfaithful, right, in that anointing, right? There's some people that do certain things. Now, for me personally, as a pastor, if you're unfaithful, I would never use that job. I mean, I would never use you in that job. Because the proverb says that confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. And that's a valuable proverb because, see, as a pastor, if you've got to depend on somebody for a position that they're unfaithful for, you know, like, for example, let's say we get somebody and they're super anointed to do children's ministry. And you put them over the role of, okay, you're going to run children's ministry from now on. But they only show up once a month at church. Well, then they don't even tell you when they're gone the other 3 weeks. So you're just like, okay, where are they? We got to go scramble now and find, you know, well, where's the material? Where's, you know, what are we doing today? And it's just, the proverb said, it's like a broken tooth. You ever had a broken tooth? Toothache? You know, it's just annoying, right? Foot out of joint. I mean, you can still walk, but it's really painful, right? You can still do things, but the church can still function, but it's annoying, right? It's difficult. Now, I didn't write that proverb. Who wrote the proverb? The Lord wrote the proverb, right? And it's true, right? Confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble. And I know people that are that way, you know. A lot of contractors can be like that, right? And so you got to leave all that alone, right? Because you're going to get in trouble if you're not. But that's true, isn't it, right? You expect them to show up, and they don't show up, right? I had a guy doing some floor work for me. He was going to tile this flooring. And he came the first day and did it. And then the second day, it was only going to be like a two-day job, maybe a three-day job. He didn't show up the second day or the third day. And I called him, like, hey. He said, well, I got this other job. You know, why are you calling me? Well, to come finish it. He said, I was going to come finish it. I said, but you told me you're going to come back the next day. You can't just leave me halfway in there. Well, I had this other job. And you know, a lot of contractors, they're always on the take, right? They're always trying to get the next job. And they don't want to just put somebody off because they may not take the job, give them the job. And so they'll get five jobs started, none of them finished, so they can keep everybody kind of, you know, on the take, right? And so it's really a dishonest way of doing business. If you say you're going to do the job, right? And so we learn these things from what the Lord says, right? We do these things willingly. We do these things gladly. Amen. I would encourage you, always check your heart for everything you're doing. You should be able to do everything you're doing with gladness of heart. Amen. And with a servant's mentality. And look, it doesn't mean that you got to do something the rest of your life, right? Because, I mean, for me personally, I ran sound for 18 years, and the Lord did say, okay, it's time to do something different. And that's fine, right? The Lord may move you on to, and eventually he put me in the ministry. But, you know, even that, you know, I say that because to give some people hope, but, you know, it's really, it should be unnecessary to say that, because if you pray the prayer of consecration and dedication, that is your prayer. Lord, if you want me to do this the rest of my life, that's the prayer of consecration and dedication. Whatever the cost is, Lord, I'll do that. I will never leave this position by emotion. I will leave only at the will of the Father. Amen. And so he said, not by compulsion, right? But willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And so again, that's where he's talking about the filthy lucre there. That's a single Greek word. That just means ill gain, right? It's money obtained incorrectly. Amen. So it's not about, all money is not filthy lucre, right? Some people think all money is filthy lucre. All money is not filthy lucre. Only money that is obtained with incorrect motives is filthy lucre. Amen. Because Paul has talked many times already about giving and receiving. Well, if that's the case, then everybody's in sin. The people who gives in sin, and the people who's receiving are in sin, because they're receiving filthy lucre. Now, we don't receive filthy lucre. We receive offerings given by kind and generous people. And your offering is not filthy lucre, and the church receiving that offering is not receiving filthy lucre. Amen? But when I stand up here and make promises to you that I can't back up, like if you sow money into this ministry, it's good soil. And if it's good soil, then you're going to get a better return than you might get somewhere else. Like we're a 401k or something, right? We've got better returns on our ministry than they do over there. Well, that is filthy lucre, because what I'm doing, in fact, we're in, let's turn over to Titus chapter 1, because I don't think we mentioned this verse last week. We'll see here. In Titus chapter 1, he says, let's see where I want to be there. Let's read verse 7. He says, for a bishop must be blameless. A bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, nor striker, nor given to filthy lucre. And actually, the verse I wanted to read is 1 Timothy chapter 3, which is very similar. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3 there. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, he says, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, nor covetous. So very similar to Titus chapter 1, but the key here is not greedy of filthy lucre. So he's telling the ministry not to be greedy of filthy lucre, right? So the motivation is greed. The desire is to obtain finances with ill motives. And finances that are obtained with ill motives is the filthy lucre, but the motivation to obtain that filthy lucre is greed. Now, the problem in the ministry is we use the general idea that everybody has sin nature in them, and that sin nature includes greed, and if we can preach greed to your greed, see, then you can give more, and then I can obtain filthy lucre. And that's what the ministry does many times. It is being motivated by greed. We prey upon your greed, because everybody's got greed, right? If you've got a sin nature, you've got greed. Everybody has a sin nature. Now, I'm not saying everybody's greedy, but everybody has a potential and the temptation to be greedy. But see, I can get up here and preach greed to your greed, and then you give more, and now I'm benefited, but I'm benefited because of filthy lucre. And now I've done a disservice to both you and me, because now I've done a disservice to you that, well, you need to be greedy. When you give, your first thought should be, what do I get out of it? That's greed, right? You should be giving out of willing and a kind heart, thanksgiving, thankful that God has blessed you with finances that you can give to the work of the ministry. And that's your first motivation. Now, it's also fine to have faith that, Well, Lord, if I give, you said that with good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall I give it to my bosom? That's perfectly fine. But the motivation to give is there because we want to be a blessing to the Lord's work. And that should be the primary motivation to give, not on what do I get out of it. If your motivation is what do I get out of it, then your motivation is greed, right? What I want to, it's most important thing is what do I get out of it? And you know, I told you when we started the church, we didn't set the church up as a 501c3 IRS designated charitable organization because the IRS has a document. You can go read it. You know, I've got a copy of it. If you can't sleep, you can read it, and that'll get you to sleep really quick. But it's all about churches, and it says if you are a church, you are automatically a charitable organization because of the First Amendment, right? The Congress can make no laws regarding religion, right? And so they can't actually make a law that says, well, you have to report to us in order to be designated or recognized as a church. Well, then that's making a law. So I've got to go to the government to be a church? No, you can't do that because we have this little thing called the First Amendment, which is awesome, right? Now, if you're a traveling minister, you're not a church. And so they, although it's still the same thing, but they don't recognize traveling ministers in the same way. And so you do have to be a 501c3 recognized organization from the IRS if you want to be a charitable organization to be able to give out tax receipts so they can take that giving off of their taxes. But a church, it's not necessary. Automatically a charitable organization by the IRS. And we've given out letters every year, and we will always be able to give out letters, and it's a legal letter. But when I asked the attorney and the CPAs about it, then why do churches ever do that? Because see, if I'm a 501c3, I've got to report back to the IRS every year about your giving. Oh, so-and-so gave this much money last year. Well, that's none of their business how much you give, right? It's between you and the Lord, right? Now, we know about it, you know, but of course some people give anonymously, but even if you don't, that's between me and you. When I send no information to the IRS every year. And so if you don't want to take advantage of that, and you're not required to, if you don't want to take advantage of your charitable giving as a deduction, no problem, right? No problem at all. The IRS doesn't know about it because we don't tell them about it. That's just between you, us, and the Lord. And so they said, well, certain people want to have the extra security of the IRS designation there so that when they use that gift receipt as a deduction, they have greater confidence that the IRS won't complain about it. So again, the number one priority then is on them. What do they get out of it? And I'm like, I ain't doing that. I mean, if you don't want to give because you're concerned about the IRS, then you're wrong anyway, right? I mean, when I give, bye-bye, you know. I mean, as soon as it leaves my hands, it's gone. Amen? There was no motivation on my part to, oh, yeah, I want to make sure big givers are really taken care of. If you come in here as a big giver and say, well, I require this before I give, you can just keep your money, no problem. Amen? We won't be mad about it. You know, no problem at all. Just keep it. There's no string. If we ever receive an envelope in the offering basket and there's a string tied to it, we'll just send it back to its original original source, right? Here, you can have this back. It wouldn't bother me a bit. Here, you can have this back, you know. Well, if you quit preaching that, we're going to give big. Well, then just don't give at all, right? I mean, it just, because again, you can't use your finances to purchase the ministry, amen? And I'm not for sale. So Paul said here that, that now he's talking to the ministry, right? Again, so that's why we've been focusing here on the ministry, is not greedy of filthy lucre. And it's so difficult in the ministry. Well, I say it's so difficult. It's nothing is really difficult, right? But the flesh will rise up and try to get you to be greedy of filthy lucre. And the problem of that is what he said there at the end of verse 3, greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. And it's the covetousness that breeds the greed, that breeds the desire for filthy lucre. Because as covetousness is looking at you and saying, I want what you've got. Oh, you got a brand new car? I want a brand new car. You got a nice house? I want a nice house. You got nice clothes? I want nice clothes. And then you can jump over into jealousy and envy. You know, envy says, I want what you got, and I'm more deserving of it than you are, even though you've got it. That's envy, right? You think that's in the church anywhere? It's everywhere in the church, right? It shouldn't be anywhere in the church, but it's in the church. And so Paul, you know, again, he's talking to the ministry, not greedy of filthy lucre. And we have somehow got to burn that out of the ministry. I mean, it's been, and I see it more so in the charismatic world than I do in like the Pentecostal world, because like in the Pentecostal world, it's, you know, it's a race to the bottom. Who can be the poorest person in the church, right? I mean, it's just, I don't know, that, you know, especially in a ministry, it just seems like they treat the ministers like they shouldn't have anything. But I see it more so like in the circles of faith, because faith will drive you to become a prosperous person, just in general, right? Just naturally speaking, if you just follow faith, you'll become a prosperous person. But sometimes the long road of faithfulness is too long for some people. They want to speed things up, amen? And so instead of being faithful over some period of time and allowing the Lord to prosper you in his time frame, because he will prosper you, right? We read many verses about that the Lord takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. Beloved, I wish above all things that I may prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. And so the Lord surely is desirous of all of his people being prosperous, amen? But sometimes it's just not fast enough. I learned a lot of these things from Brother Hagin, just in his example. When he was early on in his ministry, he knew nothing about finances, and so he was just assuming that you're supposed to be poor, right? Because that's the way everybody lived in the church, was poor. When the World War II came in, a lot of the ministers, because there was no money, right? It was already tough enough, because before World War II was the Great Depression, and so you'd be thrilled to get pennies, right? Pennies in an offering. And of course, a penny back then could buy probably a loaf of bread, but still, you know, I mean, you want to eat bread all the days of your life, you know, surely it's more than bread. I love bread too, right? And so, but when World War II hit, a lot of the pastors quit pastoring because the money dried up, right? All the men are off somewhere else, and the women weren't making hardly any money, just barely getting by. And so he knew a pastor friend of his that went and got a job as a vice president of a bank. And suddenly, you know, he's driving a new car. His wife's got furs, right? Fur coats, back when you could do that without causing somebody to cry. So he talked to his wife, Aretha. He said, honey, I said, I can't buy you a fur coat today. I can't buy you a new car today. He said, but if you'll stick with me, someday I'll buy you all the furs that you want. Someday I'll buy you all the cars that you want. We're not going to change course. We're going to remain faithful. And he said, over a period of time, the Lord will bless us for our faithfulness. And sure enough, you know, by the time he passed away, he was giving away hundreds of thousands of dollars a year. Hundreds of thousands of dollars a year, right? I'm not sure if he ever gave $1 million a year in a year or not. I'll have to ask Brother Randy. He would know the answer to that question probably. But how many people, you know, giving away that kind of money, right? And he was able to buy his wife whatever fur coat she wanted, right? And whatever car she wanted. But he couldn't do that day one. He couldn't do that day two. He couldn't do that year one, year two, year five, year 10, year 20 probably. But he could do that eventually. Amen? And I'd much rather live that way and let the Lord bless me than being motivated by the covetousness of greedy lucre. And yeah, I got it, but it's all going to burn up. Who cares? Yeah, you know, the Lord is not impressed with our wealth on the earth. We are, but the Lord is not impressed with that. And so when ministers are motivated by covetousness, and again, he's talking to ministers here, right? He's not talking to the people. But see, the ministers are influencing the people. The ministers are influencing you to be greedy. The ministers are influencing you to have covetousness. You know, because yesterday you're like, you were fine with your simple ranch home, but today you want a mansion. You were fine with the car that runs every day, but now you want a Rolls Royce or your McLaren or whatever, you know, unless it costs $250,000. I don't want that car. Well, do you have $250,000 faith? I mean, I don't know. Now, I don't even want one of those cars. Can you imagine having a Rolls Royce? You got to drive to like Houston to get it worked on. I mean, I want to drive to Houston every time I got to get it worked on. And so mine's just more of a practical standpoint, you know. And so look, there's nothing wrong with wealth at all, right? There's nothing wrong. People used to fuss at Brother Hagin because he wore a Rolex, right? And a presidential, right? Top of the line, all diamond encrusted, and he'd wear it. I think sometimes he'd just wear it just to make people mad because somebody gave it to him, right? And it's probably, I mean, who knows what they're worth nowadays? It's probably worth $30,000, $40,000, $50,000, right, for a watch. And so, you know, you gotta wind the thing, right? You gotta put batteries in it every now and then, you know. And so, at this point in time, I have no desire for one. But if someone gave it to me, would I wear it? You know, I might wear it if I knew some of the religious people were coming to church, right? And I'd praise the Lord with this hand. Oh Lord, you know, you're so awesome there. You know, just because sometimes it's good to stick your thumb in a religious eyeball, right? And so, it wouldn't bother me a bit to do it. And so, because I'm not going to be motivated by the greed, the covetousness of the greed of filthy lucre. And it's why did Paul put this in here? Because it's been going on in the church. And these things ought not be going on in the church. Now the other side that I would warn you about is a lot of people in the church have copped a huge attitude about giving. We shouldn't have to give so much. You give whatever you want to give. I mean, you know. But a lot of people don't think the churches should prosper. They don't think the pastor should prosper. And they will be stingy. I mean, they'll make a penny cry, right? They'll pinch pennies, right? They make Mr. Lincoln cry every time, you know, they put it in there and just, and he's like, ow, ow, ow. You know, and it's just a penny, right? Just put it in. And so a lot of times people will respond by what they observe in a negative way in the church. And here's the easiest way to solve the problem. Just give as the Spirit of God instructs you to give. And then leave everything else alone. What if they misspend it? None of your business, right? I mean, it's not wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong or right. I'm just saying you gave and you're going to get a reward for your giving if you give with a willing heart, right? What if they misuse it? I mean, our government misuses every penny. You're going to stop paying your taxes? Well, they're going to get a knock on the door tomorrow, right? And so I'm going to still pay my taxes. Even if, you know, and I do it willingly. Thankful that I get to live in a free country, but it's disappointing that they spend it so poorly, right? And give it away. Back when, during COVID, everybody was getting, I didn't get a check. During COVID, everybody got a check. And I said, I hope you thank me for giving you a check because I wrote that check, right? I just sent a big check to the government and now you're getting that same check I just wrote to them. And you should thank me for giving you a check, right? Nobody thanked me. But see, I don't have to have a check from the government. My God is my supply and you are not my supply. So on the ministry side, we've got to be careful about being motivated by the covetous of greedy lucre, the greed of filthy lucre. On the church's side, you've got to be careful of not copying an attitude. Well, oh, here they go again. All they want is my money. Then don't give. I mean, you know. But if you have an attitude, you're already in error. Amen. And so we've got to find the balance of it's perfectly fine to receive an offering, and it's perfectly fine to give. Big, and you know, big is we've talked about that, is relative to your giving, right? It's not according to my measure, it's according to the Lord's measure in your heart, amen? And so it's perfectly fine to give a lot of money away, amen? But whatever you do, you should do it willingly, amen? And so if we could find that balance, then we will do all right, amen? And around here, we never make a big pull for money. Here's an opportunity to give. If you want to give, that's great. If you want to give, I mean, I don't even think anything about it. I'm not like, oh, they should have gave. I saw them let it roll right by. I didn't even do anything about it, you know. I never look at it. I have no desire to look at it. Amen? Because in my heart, with all that's with me, I decided a long time ago, it's entirely between you and the Lord. And if you're in rebellion, that's between you, still between you and the Lord, right? And we have, you know, received offerings in tears sometimes. You know, we get a note in the offering envelope and we notice who gave it and we know this person, it took a lot for them to give this money. Now, we don't send it back to them because that would be disrespectful to them because we never make a big pull for them. We don't motivate you by greed. And so if you give, and yet there's been people we knew that it was difficult for them to give this. And so we pray, Lord, we ask you to fully restore these funds to them in a multiplied way. And that's always our heart, amen? I'll tell you this and we'll go. And you know this, because I've said this many times, but I just believe it's good to say right now, is my desire for this ministry It's for this ministry to be prosperous, for every person in this ministry to prosper. And if you all prosper, then I believe that this ministry will prosper. And I have no desire to fund this ministry by hook and crook. We've had people come in here and say, well, what you need to do during the parade when we have our outreach there is sell brownies and cookies. You'll make a lot of money. I've got no desire for the world to fund this ministry. The people in this ministry should be perfectly capable of funding this ministry if we believe in prosperity. Amen. And this church has done an amazing job. Amen. I mean, we own 3 buildings and we do everything we want to do with all the finances that we need. Amen. For a church our size, I think the Lord has done an amazing job financially for this ministry. Amen. And I know, the Bible does talk about us being stewards. Chris and I are stewards of the money of this ministry, of course. And we take it with grave seriousness. Amen. I know I was at the bank one time and they said, well, you're over a dollar. You've got a dollar too much in the deposit. And I could have said, well, just give me the dollar and I'll put it in the next offering. But I thought, well, they may think I'm going to pocket that dollar. So I said, just give me the whole thing back. I'll come back with the whole thing tomorrow. Because I don't want them thinking, now, was it a big deal? It wasn't a big deal. I could have taken the dollar back, and it'd been fine. But I didn't want them thinking, well, I'm just going to pocket that dollar. It was a dollar. It was literally a dollar. And I'm not doing it. I'm not having them thinking that I'm going to pocket that dollar, right? Oh, I bet he just pocketed that dollar. I bet that dollar never saw its way back to the offering basket at all. I mean, it did. But, now, maybe that was just me being a little touchy there. But in the moment, it's like, I'm not going to do that, right? Because it's serious. You have traded part of your life, right? If you get $10 an hour, then you have traded 1 hour of your life to give $10 to the church. So you've given part of your life to this ministry, and I think that's valuable. I think that's precious. Amen. And I think it's something that belongs to the Lord. And it all belongs to Him, of course, right? And so we believe our faith is that every individual in this ministry prospers significantly, financially increases each year by their faithful giving, and that when they do that, then the church will and should prosper as well. Amen. And I think that's a fair exchange. Amen. If I teach faith it helps you to improve your finances and increase in prosperity, then the church should see a benefit from that. Amen. And I think that's a pretty fair exchange. But I have no desire. Well, we've got to figure out how to, let's sell some brownies. You want to? We're not going to make it by selling a brownie. You know what I'm saying? We're never going to overcome by selling a biscuit to somebody. We will only succeed by the Lord lifting all of us up as a church family and all of us to prosper and to increase, and then we'll be fine. Amen. And we always have been. We've been doing this now for 13 years. Never once been. Broke for money at all. Never once cried up here, oh, you don't got to give, we're going to go broke. Never would. Amen. Because this is the Lord's ministry. If He wants it to succeed, He'll prosper. Amen. If He doesn't want to succeed, then I'm wasting my time anyway. Amen. And so we'll get there. Amen. I think that's exactly what we preached last Wednesday. Is that right? That's not at all. I don't know. Jared, you did hit record, didn't you? Okay. All right. Praise God. Well, let's pray and thank the Lord for the word today. So, Father, we do thank You for the word of God. And Father, we thank You for the opportunity to give each and every day that You've asked us to give. And, Father, we do it out of a willing heart. And, Father, we also preach not out of compulsion, Father. And we surely do not preach greed or covetousness, Father, for the opportunity to gain filthy lucre. Father, our heart's desire is to give willingly. And for all of us, Father, as individual members of the body of Christ, to prosper and to multiply our seed sown, Father, because of our faithful giving. We believe that Your word is so. We believe it's Your desire for Your church to prosper. And it's Your desire for all the people in the church to prosper, including, Father, the pastor. And so we thank You for these things, Lord. We give You the praise and the honor for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, praise God. The Lord is good. Amen. And so... let's get ready to receive this evening's offering. So we've been kind of cleaning house a little bit in this, talking about the ministry. And I think it's good to do that, I think it's good to, for us to stand up here and say the ministry has never got any issues. you know, that's really, that wouldn't be very appropriate, right? And so come ahead, Mr. Jared, receive the offering. There's a lot of things in the ministry that, of course, we were on the other side of the ministry for years. You know, we learned many valuable lessons from our pastor, but we also learned a few things that we would never do as pastors, right? And we still see those things in other ministries. In fact, I told Brother Randy the other day, because we had observed the same thing, and I said, Brother Randy, I said, I appreciate the grace upon your life. Because he deals with hundreds of ministers, probably thousands of ministers every year, and he's got the grace to be around them. You know, my pastor taught me if they're imperfect, then you bury them, right? You cut off all relations with them. It's like, well, that's not really fair to them, because that would imply that I'm perfect. And last time I checked, my wife told me I'm not perfect, right? And so that's pretty obvious, right? And so there are no perfect people, amen. But we can always do better, and we should do better, amen. We should be an example to the flock, right? That's what Paul said. And so praise God. The Lord is good, amen. And so I'm going to send out a text to everybody. Just, hey, we're going to Plan B. If you have any time between now and the end of next week, if you'd like to come by and help clean out the warehouse and other things, anything else we've got to get done between now and then, if you have time, we could appreciate some help. Amen. And so we'll get it. All is well. We're going to make it. We're going to have a great time. Amen. We'll be blessed. You're dismissed. We got.